Well, once again, I would like to begin this evening by, first of all, expressing my appreciation for the invitation to come and to be with you. I've enjoyed it thus far. It's good to see so many people that I've known for so many years. It's also good to meet some new folks that I hadn't known. And for everybody who's here tonight, your presence means so very, very, very much to me. But more important than that, much more important than that, in this busy world in which we live, and of all of the things you could have chosen to do, you have chosen the good part. You have chosen what is most important, to gather together and to study from God's Word. So I encourage everyone to pick up a Bible and follow along with what we're going to be talking about this evening. Generally speaking, if you have been here thus far throughout the course of this week, you know that I preach from the King James Version of the Bible. But tonight, due to some clarity of language that I particularly wanted to get across, this particular lesson I'll be using the New American Standard. As you can see, I've entitled this lesson tonight, I Dropped the Ball. And I'd like to begin by asking you this question. Have you ever dropped the ball, so to speak? Now, I'm not talking about sports, although in my sports life there have been many times when I dropped the ball, but I'm not talking about sports specifically this evening. I'm talking about life. Have you ever had the chance to do something really significant and blown it? Or have you ever said that you would do something? Or perhaps accepted some responsibility and then just failed to complete it? Or have you ever tried really hard to accomplish a particular task, really set your mind to it and applied all of your efforts to it, and you just weren't able to finish? Tried something and tried it very hard and failed. I believe that most of us understand, at least to a certain degree, failure. And I say that because I believe that most of us have been there at one time or another in one way or another. And generally, what we experience in the earthly aspect of our life may oftentimes be experienced spiritually as well. Sometimes we drop the ball spiritually. Sometimes we don't do what we promised God that we would do when we became a child of His. The Bible actually speaks of a transformation that takes place in the life of an individual as that individual becomes a Christian and matures. A metamorphosis, we might call it, that occurs as we become more and more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul made such a beautiful statement. He said, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." But you know what? Sometimes the face we see in the mirror in the morning is not really reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ all that well. When that happens, can that situation be corrected? Can we shake bad spiritual habits if we've allowed ourselves to fall into some? Can we get out of a spiritual funk if we find ourselves in a spiritual funk that has us simply going through the motions? Can we escape sin if we have allowed it, once we've become a child of God, to once again get control of us? Can we escape that and make the Lord Jesus Christ really and truly first and foremost and King in our lives once again? Can we get back up when we have fallen and try once more? Is there help? Is there hope? Name, Mark being his Roman surname, if we might put it that way. And as we are informed in this passage of Scripture, he accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their first evangelistic journey. And he went along with them in a position of a helper, of a minister to them. Together they journeyed to the island of Cyprus. And arriving in the island, they preached in several cities that were located there. They left Cyprus and they went by boat to Perga in Pamphylia, which was a province of Asia Minor in the land that we now call Turkey. And when they get there, we find out that something happens. Look at Acts 13 and verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. That John was John Mark. Now, brethren and friends, we do not really know why John decided to leave and return home. Don't know. There have been a host of suggestions that have been made by various commentators over the years. All of them are conjecture. All of them in the realm of speculation. But some of them, I think, are worthy of being mentioned. Perhaps John Mark was afraid to go on. Perhaps he refused to continue the journey out of fear. Out of the fear of robbers who occupied the mountainous region through which they were about to travel. You know, Paul spoke at one point of being in the peril of robbers. And there was not going to be an area or a population where that danger was going to be more prevalent than in the Pisidian Highlands. Because the Pisidian Highlands were populated by rather wild and lawless clans. Maybe he was afraid of that. I don't know. Others have suggested that he had a fear of a very negative reaction to the preaching of the gospel as they went into this particular region. That's possible. Maybe he was suffering from homesickness. I can identify with that. There have been a few times when I've been away, particularly when I was in the service, when I really felt homesickness and felt that need to go home. And if I could have gone home and gotten away with it without getting in any trouble, I probably would have gone home at that time. But there is one thing that we do know for certain. There is one thing we do know that is not in the realm of conjecture or speculation. And that is that whatever the reason, Paul, for John Mark leaving, Paul was not pleased about. And whatever that reason was, Paul did not deem it a worthy cause. So much so that when it came time for Paul and Barnabas to embark once more on a second preaching tour, Paul wanted no part of John Mark. So I'd like you to come with me, if you would now, to Acts 15. And as we arrive at Acts 15, we're actually going to be looking at verses 35 on down through verse 40. But let's note what we find there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. But as we continue on, what do we find out? But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along,
who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Mark, for whatever reason, had dropped the ball. He had had an opportunity with Paul and with Barnabas to do something of tremendous significance. And for whatever reason, he had failed. He had lost the confidence of the Apostle Paul. So much so that when it came time to go out again, Paul would not even consider taking him along as a traveling companion and as a co-worker in the difficult labor that they were undertaking. Now, I don't really know how much further down a person could fall than to have someone like the Apostle Paul say, "No, I don't want him with me." That's Paul we're talking about. And for Paul to feel so strongly about it that he separated from his close friend Barnabas, who, by the way, was responsible for bringing Paul to the apostles in the first place, and who, by the way, was also responsible for having brought Paul to the church there in Antioch. That's pretty far down the fall. Now, was Mark, if in fact that young man in the garden was Mark, was he establishing a pattern of running away when things seemed to be difficult? When it looked like it was going to be a tough road? I don't know. But if he was, I can to an extent identify with Mark. I think a lot of people can, because I will readily admit that there have been many times when I have wanted to run away. Didn't, but wanted to. There have been times in my life as a Christian, more than once, when I felt like, I can't do this anymore. I can't keep up with the demands of the life that I have chosen, the work that I have chosen to do. I just can't keep up with it. I can't handle these demands anymore. I felt that way, I admit it. And sometimes I think that Christians can get to the point where they don't want to, and can begin to rationalize half-hearted, lukewarm commitment. We know that life is not always simple and easy, and we know that being a Christian certainly does not guarantee that it will be. There are times in my life when I'll be confronted by something related to the work of the Lord, and I just don't know if I'm capable of dealing with some of the conflicts and with some of the struggles that have arisen from time to time. You know what? Sometimes it's just plain hard. Do you find that to be the case? Sometimes it's just plain hard. And for whatever reason, we dropped the ball. Now, if we're right about Mark, and I believe that I am, here is a man who felt that way at least twice, and apparently acted on it at least twice. Wouldn't it be horrible if the lesson ended here? But
We need to understand that this is not the end of Mark's story. It did not end in failure. And even though he undoubtedly dropped the ball so very far, fell to the depths where even the Apostle Paul said, I don't want that man with me again. He apparently bent down and he picked it up and started running once more. Several years later, the Apostle Paul was going to be imprisoned in Rome. And it would be during the time of his first imprisonment, which would place it somewhere in the neighborhood of 58 to 62 A.D. And while Paul was in prison, that Roman prison, the first time, he wrote several letters. And lo and behold, the man that he had refused to take with him because of his failure to remain with that work on the first evangelistic journey. The man about whom he said, I don't want him with me, is mentioned in two of those letters. Look with me, if you would, at Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Paul wrote, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Now come with me and look at Philemon 23 and 24. As Paul was bringing that prison epistle to a close, look at what he wrote. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. Now wait a minute. Wait a minute here. Mark, who had failed so miserably that Paul did not want him in his company on that second evangelistic journey, is now years later being referred to as a fellow worker and as an encouragement to me. So, it appears that things are changing. And let's move a little further ahead in time now, because the Apostle Paul was apparently released from that first Roman imprisonment. We're not exactly sure when it occurred. But it does appear that for a period of roughly 3 years after that first Roman imprisonment, he was free to travel and to work and to preach the gospel for the Lord Jesus Christ. In 65 A.D., the Apostle Paul was arrested again. And once more he would find himself imprisoned in Rome. This time, the outcome is going to be different. It isn't going to end the same way. It is generally believed, this is not known for certain, but it is generally believed that Paul was executed perhaps in the spring of 66 A.D. Not known for certain, but generally accepted. Nonetheless, while he is in prison in Rome that second time,
He writes a second absolutely magnificent letter to his own son in the faith, Timothy. And he knows that the end is approaching. He knows that his time on this earth is just about up, that his race is just about run. He knows that he's not going to leave this time the city of Rome alive. And we find in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, these words. Again, this is 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 11. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Brethren and friends, here is a young man who recovered from two spiritual failures. By this time, he would not have been quite so young anymore. But all of the evidence indicates that Mark became a most effective, useful Christian, a friend, a co-worker, a companion, an encouragement to the Apostle Paul, one who was on his mind as he knew his days on this earth were numbered and that he was going to die. This man wrote one of the Gospels. One of the Gospels that reveals so much to us about Jesus. And he is the one who tells us something very special about how the Lord dealt with another man who also had dropped the ball spiritually. How the Lord dealt with another man who fell so low that he cursed and he swore, I do not know this man that you are talking about. After the Lord had risen from the dead, and the women went to the tomb on that very early Lord's Day morning, that very early on the first day of the week, he had an angel, I believe, say something very significant to them. Look with me at Mark 16, verses 6 and 7. The two words underlined on the screen are my two favorite words in the gospel. We find that he said to them, do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he said to you. Tell Peter. I believe there's something very special taking place with that statement. Peter was the one who said, I do not know this man. Peter was the one who saw when the cock crowed, the Lord turn and look at him. Peter was the one who went out and wept bitterly. How much further can you fall than to say, I do not know this man? When you had said barely hours beforehand, I will die with you rather than betray you. or deny you. And Jesus has this angel say, especially, go tell his disciples and Peter. Tell Peter. And I believe that what the Lord is saying is, let him know that I know. Let him know that I know his pain. Let him know that I know that he was filled with godly sorrow and wept bitter tears. Let him know that I forgive him. Let him know that he can get up. I thank God for those words and Peter. Because it tells me, Greg, you can get up when you fall, because Jesus will forgive you. Mark's life and his work tells us that we can follow Jesus. If we drop the ball spiritually, if we fail, if we fall, we can get back up. We can become an encouragement, a faithful Christian, a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul and all other faithful Christians. And we can do it again. And the Lord will help us do it. Spiritual recovery is possible. Mark, I believe, can tell us personally, I know you can get back up. There may be those here tonight who have never even started the journey. Well, you have a glorious opportunity right now to render your obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do that by believing that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God, and without question, he most assuredly is. But you must allow that belief to be saving Bible faith, and that involves obedience. Repent of your sins. It was Jesus who said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Lord, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. And then be buried with Jesus in baptism for the remission of your sins, that you may rise up out of that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on the road that leads to heaven. Perhaps you have already taken those steps. But when you look at yourself in the mirror in the morning, the reflection that you see looking back at you is not as much like Christ as it should be, because you're not being what you promised him you would be. If you've sinned, you can make it right with the Lord right now in the pew. If you've done it in a way that others here are aware of, we are taught to confess our faults one unto another in a good way. It's not the only way, but an expedient way to do that is by coming forward at this time. And you know what? If the Lord Jesus returns tonight, and there's no one who is 100% certain that he will not, everything that we held to be so important from this world's standpoint won't mean a thing. Because it isn't going to matter what kind of job you have, as long as it's a reputable, honest job. It isn't going to matter how much money you made. It isn't going to matter how big a house you lived in or what neighborhood you lived in. It isn't going to matter what kind of car or cars you drove. It isn't going to matter how many people knew your name. Because if Jesus comes tonight and you do not go home with him to heaven, you have missed it. All, if you're subject to the call of the gospel in any way, please come forward now as we stand and sing. name.